Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 21 and reading verses 1 to 16. After Paul had said his farewell to the elders of the Ephesian church that he had sent for while he was docked at Miletus, he continues his journey then to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass that when we departed from them and set sail, running a straight course to come to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara, and finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went abroad and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul, through the Spirit, not to go up to Jerusalem. But when he had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children, till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we, who were with Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, that is the deacons, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when he heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, "That the will of the Lord be done." And after those days we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, and brought with them a certain Mason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we're confronted here in our passage by the fundamental attitude of Paul in regard to his life of service. As he came towards the end of the race, that appeared anyway to him, we see how he views decision-making in his ministry. And that leads, of course, us to ask, what is our attitude towards our life, whether it be leaders or whether it be as members of the church? Is our life left to us to order it as we see best? Or does God direct our life? Or does God only direct the life of certain leaders of the church, but not the people, not believers? They, as it were, are left to themselves. We do not at this time want to get into the whole question of how do we know what the will of God is. That's a whole subject in and of itself. And certainly God does direct our lives, but not in a way that you know, every detail, every decision, everything that we step that we take is pre-planned, as it were. In other words, God has a blueprint, and somehow we're to live our lives according to that. And so everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we think has to be in conformity to that. As you very well know, that's an impossible task. Because if God wants us to live according to that, then he has to make that known. And he hasn't made that known. Generally, of course, we do have the scriptures in terms of how we ought to live. But details of every single step, we're not given that. And neither was the Apostle Paul, for that matter. But the truth of the matter is, of course, that God does direct our lives. And as we consider Paul's ministry, we'll be helped in our understanding in regards to our own service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that we understand then from this passage is that Paul's ministry was divinely planned. Right at the beginning, of course, we see that because he was chosen by God. I mean, he had a plan of his own, as it were. He was on the wrong side, first of all. I mean, he was persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was chasing them from one town to the other. He wanted to stamp out Christianity, or the way, as it was referred to. But then God met him, you remember, on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, where God says to him that he is my chosen vessel. So it wasn't he that volunteered for it. It was God that called him to that, which is, of course, the same with each and every one of us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have our Damascus Road experience. In other words, we're all on that road opposing God, going our own way, doing things that we think ought to be done. And we're happily going down that road. We're convicted in ourselves to go down that road. And it's God that comes to us. And he says, you are my chosen vessel. Each and every one of us has been called by God. And through the working of his Holy Spirit, we are brought to faith, brought to his service, whereby we willingly say, as our catechism teaches us to say, that we belong body and soul to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We willingly say that, because he does that work of grace in our hearts and lives. That chosen vessel was not something like the army reserves, where, you know, a number of weekends a year you go and volunteer and you get trained and do certain things. It wasn't that, was it? It was full time. Everything about our life. Paul was committed from that point on. Every aspect of his life was under the reign of God, for the service of God, which is exactly true about your life and mine. When we come to faith, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it isn't that we give some little part of our life to God. It's everything about our life is under the control of God. Which is, you know, something that has to dawn on us. Because sometimes we live with this idea that we're the children of God, we have salvation, and yet the rest of our life we just live the way that we want to do. There is no conscious act on our part, an understanding on our part, that every aspect of our life ought to be motivated and lived in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that we have to become ministers or elders or anything like that, or go out into the mission field. But wherever we are, our life is to be lived in service to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That has to be true of each and every one of us. Otherwise, we're just living in fairyland, cuckoo land. And we're making really no contribution at all to the kingdom of God. We're being rebels, really. We're saying we're the the people of God, we're the servants, but we're AWOL. We're missing in action. And so you have to bring your mind back to that and say, hey, talk to yourself. And say, hey, you have been chosen by God. What are you doing? You're in the army of God. Exactly how are you serving Him? And so Paul was chosen full time. And that's why he refers to himself so often as a bondservant. A bondservant, you remember, was somebody that willingly gave himself. He was a servant of someone, but he didn't want to leave when the time came. He wanted to stay in the service of this master. And so an awl was put into his ear to mark that. That's what Paul is saying. I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not somebody that he captured. I'm not somebody that he took as a slave and now I serve him but unwillingly. No. I willingly serve him. So that's the other thing. You mustn't say, oh, the preacher said I'm a Christian and I have to be serving. I better get about doing it. But we really don't want to. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's something that we ought to delight in. It's something that we ought to pursue with all the energy that we have and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul understood and rejoiced in this fact, such that as he faced difficulties, he did not abandon his service. He didn't get put off. He was so grateful to God. He was so thankful to be chosen. He was so thankful to be a child of God and to be his servant, that he served the Lord Jesus Christ. We are Christ's workmanship, Paul says in Ephesians 2:10. Created in the Lord Jesus Christ for good works which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in. You may say, well, I'm insignificant. No, you're not. God has a purpose for you in his kingdom. There's no one that can say I'm not needed. You are absolutely needed. That's like saying this part of my body that is not needed. Nobody wants to cut off any part of their body, do we? I mean, if I said to you, well, you know, is there any part of your body that's not used very much? You say, well, you wouldn't want to say yes, because if I said, well, let's cut it off, you'd say no. That's the way it is with you in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not insignificant. You're not something that can be just thrown aside. Why? Because we are living stones prepared and chosen by God to fit into his wonderful temple. We have a place. He has a place for us. And you remember those stones weren't stones that man takes and cuts and to size and everything like that. That's not man's work. The stones in the temple were never to be handled with hammers and formed. They weren't to do that. The stones are prepared already by the Holy Spirit. You are prepared by the Holy Spirit. And he has a place for you in his kingdom, in his church. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christians must not act like mavericks that operate on their own with little regard to their place and position in the purposes of God. Now God has a place for us. We are all chosen team members of God's kingdom, each with designated purpose and a path of service. He had a course to follow. Not only was he chosen, but he had a path that God laid out before him. He had a plan, as it were, of service for him, as he says in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, in a very general way, but nevertheless, a purpose for his life. But he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So God had a definite plan, and that's the plan and blueprint that, of course, that guided Paul in terms of his service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, we know that he was called when he was at the church of Antioch, that he was called and set aside by the Holy Spirit through the means of the church and sent out as a missionary in Acts chapter 13. And you remember the Holy Spirit guided him, not, as I said, not in every detail, not in every thought that he had and words that he said, but certainly guided his ministry so that when he went, you remember, from Antioch and around, and then he was going into the Asia area and Galatia and Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit says, no, not that way, because he was going to go that way. And the Holy Spirit said, no. And then he said, oh, well, then I'll go up to Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit said, no, we're not going that way either. But, you know, isn't there churches? Yes, there were churches in that area, churches that we're going to look at in our evening services. That he did go later on, but not at that particular point. And the Holy Spirit led him to Troas. And that's where, remember, he had his vision. And he went into Macedonia. So the Holy Spirit was guiding him in terms of where he went and when he went. And this was the case with the other apostles as well. Other believers were sent back to their own homes and cities, but others were chosen for different tasks. So as I said, we're not all missionaries. We're certainly not all called to be apostles, but God has a field for you to work in. He has a purpose for you. Servants are compared to soldiers in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and following, to athletes, to farmers, who are to serve in a preordained way. There are certain things that these people do and the way that they do them. It's not just left to a soldier to do what he wants and act the way that he wants. And neither is it the same with athletes. Athletes cannot run a race just the way that they want to run it. I mean, sometimes just a slight deviation from the rules disqualifies them. I mean, you step out of your lane just by your foot going out of your lane. You may be 10 yards ahead in a 100-meter race, but you're not going to win. You're going to be disqualified. They have to run according to the rules, Paul says. And the same with a farmer. Any farmer that doesn't abide by the rules, as it were, a farmer isn't going to do very well. If he says, well, you know, today I don't feel like working the fields. I'm just going to wait and wait and wait. And then finally he feels like doing it. And then he's going to sow. Well, he doesn't feel like. I mean, if you do it in this haphazard way, he's not going to get much of a harvest, is he? That's the way it is with a Christian life. That's the way it is in your life. God has laid out all of these things for us in his word, and we have to live according to them. Even as we heard this morning in terms of the law of God, we need to live in that way, obediently. We recall what the Apostle Peter, when he fell, you remember, was besought to serve, and details of his service were revealed, especially in regard to his death. He was going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't turn around and walk away, did he? He didn't say, well, if that's the case, forget it. No. He went forward. He served the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he knew that the end of it would result in his death. Again, we must ponder this fact in the light of your life and in mine. Do we really believe this truth? And if we do, how does it affect our life of service? As I said, we have to just take some time in this week and just ask yourself, here I'm living my life. What am I pursuing? What am I achieving? What is my goal in life? What is my life all about anyway? And whether you're a young person or old, it doesn't matter. And it's never too late to be enlightened about this glorious fact and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with a definite purpose. And it was unconditionally pursued. Paul gives insight as to this approach to serving the Lord, when he says, I go bound in the Spirit. This is in the previous chapter, in verse 22, chapter 20 and verse 22, where he says, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except for the fact that the Holy Spirit reveals in every city that chains and tribulations await me. So he wasn't told personally what was going to happen in Jerusalem, but as he went to Jerusalem and as he met with the believers, because there was the gift of prophecy at that time, the prophets were revealing to Paul in those churches that this is what God revealed, that he was going to face trouble in Jerusalem. And so everywhere they went, he knew that. That was what he was being told. But he said, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. This bound in the Spirit doesn't mean that he was somehow chained like a dog and dragged all the way to Jerusalem, even though he didn't want to go there, but rather that he was fully committed. He was absolutely committed to going to Jerusalem, even though there was a danger awaiting him there. And he signifies this by his words to the Ephesian elders. He said he was committed to finishing the race with joy and the ministry which he received from the Lord. Though there were earthly discouragements, yet Paul had his heart set on obedience. The Lord Jesus expressed this commitment, as you know, when there are parallels, of course, between Paul's journey to Jerusalem and the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in Caesarea Philippi, it says he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, where leaders were awaiting to arrest him and put him to death, that he himself told his disciples, that's what's going to happen. And people knew that was going to happen because people knew that the Jewish leaders hated the Lord Jesus Christ and they were plotting to arrest him. And yet he set his face towards Jerusalem. So Paul was concerned to run in such a way so that he would not be disqualified or run in vain, he says in Philippians 2. And Paul encourages Timothy to such faithful service. He said to him, be a good soldier and please the one who enlisted him to complete as an athlete according to the rules and to be a hard-working farmer. Finally, he said, there was laid up for Paul a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, would give him on that day to Paul and to all those who lovingly serve him and look for his appearing. And Hebrews, of course, puts that wonderfully when it says we all need to run the race that is set before us with endurance by looking to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. The Christian life isn't, as some erroneous teachers tell us, that it's a life of ease, it's a life of success, it's a life of victory, it's a life of health and wealth and fame. It is not that. It involves pain, it involves suffering, it involves hardships. But these ought not to discourage us in our serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought not to say, you know, I have a miserable life, you know, things are not going well for me, so, you know, I'm not going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Or somehow I'm not a good vessel for the Lord Jesus Christ to use. Well, if that's the case, why did Paul ever go into the mission field? I mean, he wasn't a glowing success as far as the world is concerned, was he? I mean, how many missionaries would we call as associate ministers that had a long list of being in prison? Being beaten up, chased out of towns? We would say, boy, you know, that kind of should indicate to you you're not cut out for the mission field. But it wasn't the case at all. And neither should you look at your life and gauge your service to God by looking at the conditions of your life or the outlook of your life. It's got nothing to do with that. It has to do with faithfulness to the Word of God. It has to do with serving Him. and proclaiming the gospel. If we do that, then no matter what else happens, we ought not to worry about those things. But also, it was not only divinely planned, but divinely portrayed. And that through the prophets. It was prophetically revealed. As I said, Paul was not given to know what things he would suffer ahead of time. He wasn't given a schedule of these things. But in this case, he did know what he would face in Jerusalem. Because, as I said, it was revealed to him by the prophets. But Paul did not refuse because of that. Because even though he was going to suffer in Rome, nevertheless, that was, he was going to go for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to Jerusalem. And the disciples didn't want him to go, but he had to go. That was his hour of glory. That was where God's wonderful gospel was revealed in a greater detail and glory than anywhere else at any other time. Paul was not immune to fears and struggles, but rather obeyed, looking to God to comfort him against outside conflicts and internal fears. I mean, he speaks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, outside with conflicts, inside with fears. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. No, he had struggles. And you will have struggles. They're not alien to us. They are not indicators that God is not happy with us or that we're failing or we're going off course. No, not at all. It may be just that we're being faithful and suffering as a result of it, as Paul says, all that seek to live holy lives will suffer persecution. So in this particular part of Paul's journey, the Lord used prophets, as I said, to reveal the dangers. There were prophets in the New Testament, as you know, they functioned differently than the Old Testament prophets, because the Old Testament prophets pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the New Testament prophets couldn't point to the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, he'd already come. But they were used, given the church's initial position, without the scriptures, they only had the Old Testament scriptures, but they had prophets. And these were extraordinary gifts in terms of offices that did not continue. So now we don't have prophets, but we do have the word of the prophets complete in the scriptures. But we don't have prophets. But in the New Testament, they did. And these prophets then prophesied. And we're given names of some of these prophets, in particular Agabus himself. They were no different, though, in their task. They were inspired and infallible. And what they said was absolutely true. So Paul was aware of the dangers. And in this particular case, Agabus comes down, who's a prophet, from Judea. And he takes Paul's belt and he ties his own hands and feet. And he says, look, this is what is going to happen to the man that owns this belt. And that shouldn't be odd to us, because the Old Testament prophets used these kind of dramatic ways of conveying God's message. And, you know, we read about them in Jeremiah 19 and Isaiah 20, Ezekiel chapter 4. And so Agabus does the same thing. In fact, we heard about him earlier, you remember, in Acts, where he prophesied about the famine that was going to come to Jerusalem and the whole region. And that's what instigated Paul to organize raising of funds to take to Jerusalem, which he was going to take. So Agabus was known to Paul, and he comes then and he brings this message to him. The same, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ as well in the Old Testament. Particularly with respect to his suffering, and that in Jerusalem, right? The Isaiah 53, of course, is one that stands out. He was a suffering servant. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. he would be despised and rejected of men. Well, so Paul had. So these prophecies, even though they speak about difficulties that we will face, are not given to discourage us in going down that path, which is what the believers responded to. So this was true, and so their conclusion was that the Holy Spirit is revealing these things to us so that we don't have to go and suffer. And so they were trying to persuade Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So they knew that this was going to happen, and they didn't want it to happen. And the same with the disciples. When Jesus revealed, Peter said, "You're not going to Jerusalem. You're not going to die." They tried to persuade him not to go. And he was most adamant that he was going, you remember. And it's the same with us as believers, right? I mean, we're told we're sent like sheep among wolves. There's a roaring lion. We were looking at it last Sunday evening. That prowls around after believers. Does that mean we ought not to go into the world and raise our voice in terms of the gospel, that we ought to hide our Christianity? That's not the point, is it? The point is to strengthen us. The point is to prepare us. I mean, what soldier is going to go to war and never be in that situation of intense fighting? I mean, then he goes there and he panics. He has to be prepared for that. And so the Holy Spirit and God prepares us for these things. These things are coming. Be ready. But those, of course, that don't want any conflict, take it to mean, oh, this is a warning. Let's not go down that path. No, no, no. Not at all. We must be ready to serve. There is going to be suffering. There is going to be struggle. Because that's the environment in which we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was pastorally revealed to Paul and to us that the scriptures tell us that we will suffer. We will be spoken ill of. We will be resisted. We will be persecuted. That these things are said to encourage you, to warn you, to prepare you, so that we might be ready and that we may not run, as it were, and hide. Also, of course, it speaks to the credibility of the messengers. The witnesses of the Lord had no profit or fame motive in preaching the gospel. We're not to make, in order to make money, to become famous, to increase the size of our church, or to take pride in our success, or even hold power over others, but simply to see others saved for the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we are willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel, that speaks about the credibility of us in terms of witnesses. We're not doing it to gain anything from other people. I mean, there are many religions like that that want people and gain power over people, but we're not like that. That's why Paul would never receive any money from churches that he was establishing. They were unbelievers. He didn't want their money, which by the way, should give us a message to us. We shouldn't be taking money from unbelievers. I mean, how ridiculous is that? We don't need their money. We don't need money from the kingdom, Satan of his kingdom. No, absolutely not. Once they're saved, of course, once the churches were established, then they helped Paul, and he received money from Philippi and Thessalonica, but not from churches that he was starting. He didn't want any money from the Corinthians, for sure. He didn't want anyone to think that they had purchased the gospel. And as churches then, we should have no interest in the money of unbelievers. The gospel is not for sale. And as I say, we need to be willing to suffer for them because we want them to receive this wonderful gospel. And also, of course, it speaks to the authenticity of the gospel. Remember, Satan claimed that Job only served God because of what he would get out of it, namely protection and blessings. However, through suffering, God revealed that there was a genuine work in Job. He did it because God worked in his heart and changed him. So Satan is humiliated when he is powerless to stop servants from spreading the gospel, even when he unleashes his attacks. So when we suffer and yet we still speak the gospel, it glorifies God and humiliates the devil himself. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross. It humiliated Satan. And it is unswervingly received. Paul was fully committed to serving the Lord wherever he would lead, whatever struggles he would face. And so the Egyptian elders wept freely and were filled with sorrow at the news of his tribulations. They were distraught, much like the disciples were in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ and the sufferings that he would face in Jerusalem. They could not understand why it had to be this way. Even the prophets in Tyre did not know how to react to the prophecy. We're told, as I said, that they told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. They were prophets. And they declared this message, and then they went on to say, don't go to Jerusalem. That wasn't a prophecy from God. That was their own interpretation. So even prophets were so influenced and wrong in terms of their understanding. Then, of course, later on, when he was with Agabus, the believers, it said, including the companions of Paul, pleaded with him, urged him to not go through with his plan and not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul was willing, he says, not only to be bound, but to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with his last breath. And that's why we look at heroes of faith, martyrs, those that gave their lives, that they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They were so overwhelmed by the gospel, so grateful to God, that even with their dying breath, for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they embraced death and they spoke words that are written forever on the pages of books to be heard, echoed down the ages as testimony of their love and God's wonderful work in their hearts and lives. And finally, it was prayerfully pursued. So here was Paul, he was going, here was the believers, and every now and then when he went to see, they pleaded with him, don't go, don't go, don't go. But in the end, what happened? Paul was insistent that he was going to go, in obedience to God, because he was his chosen instrument. He didn't know what God's purposes were, but he knew that God had a purpose. All his ministry was under the purpose of God. So he knew it. So there are some times that we can't fathom out what it is that this mission is going to accomplish. But be assured that God does have a mission. Leave it to him. And that's what the disciples do here. The apostle and his companions and the believers were in this tense debate, as it were, whether he should go or not. And finally, what does it say? It says they ceased. They ceased from trying to persuade him not to go and say all the things that they were saying. And what did they say instead? They said, the Lord's will be done. So there are times that we don't understand. We can't fathom these things out. But we do know the general exhortation of the scriptures to go forward, to preach the gospel, to live for the Lord, to proclaim his wonderful truth. And that's the way that we should go. And we should leave the rest into the Lord's hands. He is in full control. And so these believers cease from trying to persuade Paul not to go, and they join together in bowing their knees before God and praying to him. Which is, of course, what our Lord Jesus Christ did in that Garden of Gethsemane when he is overwhelmed by what is going to happen. And he knows what is going to happen. And he's praying that, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Three times he prays. But how does he? Not my will, but thy will be done. We have to live our life and serve the Lord Jesus Christ with that prayer often in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, thy will be done. There are fears from without and fears from within. but we know what you have called us to do. We commit ourselves to you. Give us the strength and guide us and lead us. The devil will always seek to intimidate you. He will always argue that your path is foolish and ineffective. That's what the churches do to us, false churches. How can you preach the gospel? How can you talk about sin all the time and the cross and everything else? Like, you're going to go out of existence. How can you be so at odds with the society around you and stand for this and stand for this and say it to the people? They're not going to listen to you. They're going to think you're kooks. They're not going to be persuaded at all. So you have to change your message. Otherwise, you're going to pass out of existence. And they do that with us as Christians too. Be quiet. Don't say this and don't say that and don't say this. Because that's not politically correct. And you're going to be ostracized by society. No one's going to listen. That's the way the devil argues. No one's going to listen to the gospel if they look at you that way. So for the sake of the gospel, don't say these things. What he ends up doing is silencing the gospel. We need to leave it in the Lord's hands in terms of success, as it were. And don't ever doubt that. Your life and the ministry of the church will be a success as we pray, thy will be done, and as we pursue it with the strength that he gives to us. Paul was not a failure. He turned the world upside down. But perhaps not in the way that you and I would have wrote about his ministry. Because it was the Lord's ministry. And your life should be the Lord's ministry. And our church should be the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which he is proud, and for which we will receive that crown of righteousness. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for choosing us to be your instruments, choosing us to be instruments of righteousness, choosing us to be witnesses of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, choosing us to gather out of all the world all those that you've ordained to eternal life, choosing us to inform this world of your glorious redemptive acts. And though they are not open or desirous of these things, yet we know that you, by your Holy Spirit, have prepared hearts, in which when this seed falls, it will bring forth a most wonderful harvest. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless and use all of your children in their lives to contribute to your wonderful ministry, and churches as well, that you would protect and preserve them, to give them a mighty voice and faithful ministries that will be a blessing to the world around us. Our Father in heaven, forgive us for our weaknesses and strengthen us by your Spirit and Word. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.